Good morning, Saints. Welcome. Oh, dear. Well, last week, we had studied and looked at, through the scriptures, the life of Enoch. And I believe that in the hour in which we're living in, more and more scriptures are coming out, or I shouldn't say scriptures, but more and more sermons are coming out of the life of Enoch, because Enoch was the first man that was raptured on the earth. There was two in the Old Testament we saw from last week. One was Enoch and one was Elijah. And it's interesting to study the times in which they lived and the things that led up to his rapture and that happened after his rapture. And because we know that the Bible, nothing is new under the sun, and really history repeats itself over and over. And you'll see that if you go back and are a really serious studier of God's word, you will see types and shadows of what we see today. And so we know that Enoch, going back into the Old Testament, was the first man that was born of a woman that was raptured. And what does it mean to be raptured? What I'm talking about is he did not die physically. And so we looked at why, because the Bible actually doesn't say much about Enoch or his life. It gives us a few statements, like it says that Enoch walked with God and Enoch was not. Why? Why was because God took him. It's just, that's really all it says in the Old Testament, that he walked with God and he was not because God took him. The Bible tells us that God took him to heaven. But before he was taken, he had this testimony. And this one is found in the book of Hebrews. Those are the two places where it talks about Enoch. It says that he pleased God. He pleased God. And so God took him. And he walked with God, the Bible tells us, and he pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. That's basically in a nutshell what it says. He walked with God, he pleased God, he was not, for God took him. So from that, doesn't say much, and yet it says all we need to know. We can see from this, because immediately after Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5, where it says that he pleased God, and God took him. It says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that tells us right there that Enoch was a man of faith, and that to walk with God is to walk by faith. It's as simple as that. That's all we need to know. And so I talked last week about walking with God, especially at this hour, before the rapture. Let's walk with God. And so we can see that Enoch walked by faith, as also did his grandson, who came after him, Noah, who was the one that went into the ark. Noah represents the new birth. His number, there was eight souls that were saved. His wife, himself, three sons and three wives, that's eight people. And we know that eight in the scriptures always represents or is symbolic of new life, new birth, which we are as Christians, number eight. It stands for being birthed again, birthed in the spirit, born again. That's what eight is symbolic for over and over in the scriptures. And so we can see that Enoch walked by faith, as also did his great grandson Noah. And those are the only two people where it talks or it records in the Old Testament where it says that in Genesis chapter 6 verse 9, it says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so that's symbolic of the church. And Noah was saved or delivered from judgment, which is just another picture of us being in Christ and being saved from the wrath which is to come. Okay? And so there was Noah and his family were the only ones who escaped the judgment of the flood. So walking with God is simply to walk by faith. It's the only way we can experience any of God's good things. It's the way God has set it up. We can question it. We can, you know, we have so many questions. Why, God? Why do we have to walk by faith? Why couldn't you just, you know, give everything to us? Could we? There are so many, many reasons. And I, if I had a month, I couldn't explain, go into depth how, why that is not a good idea and why God has called it by, called us to live and walk by faith. And we know that all of God's good things, all of the things we're after in this life, even the things we don't even know we desire, because you have to understand, you were created in God's image and in God's likeness. And when he created you with a need for him. You may not understand that as humans, because especially if you were not raised to know him, you might say, well, that's ridiculous. I'm my own person. I'm my own boss of myself, you know, like the Me Too movement that's going on now. It's I. But what we don't realize is our Creator has placed within us a void that only he can fill. And if that void is not filled, we will never have the fullness of life that God wants us to experience. And anyone who is a child of God, who has tapped in and touched God in any way, in a, you know, a worship time or just your private time at home, maybe in prayer, knows that. There is something when you touch God, you're touching something that is not of this world. And it's so wonderful. It's like, you know, let's take it down into the natural. In the natural, you might say to someone, if you've never tasted chocolate or, you know, something you really like, one drop in your mouth and it's like, whoa, you know, and then your body wants chocolate. And so what I'm saying is God has placed within us this hunger, this vacuum. And no matter how many of the things of the world you try to shove in there, it's never, ever going to bring you satisfaction. And we know that by looking around at people around us and people in the world who are very famous, who have literally everything they can imagine, you know, as far as what money could buy and the world has to offer. They have the money to buy it. And yet, how many of them are absolutely so miserable? It's like they've reached the top, but there's nowhere else to go, and they're still not happy. And so it's for them, it becomes even doubly hopeless. At least we down here, us little peons, we're still trying to get up there, and we think that when we arrive someplace, we're gonna, okay, now I can rest. And that's how we live our lives. We're always looking forward to something bigger, something better, and we never enjoy the journey. This life is not about getting someplace. It's about the journey. It's about walking by faith, walking with God through the, I like to call it the wilderness before the promised land. Because that's really where we're at. But the promised land isn't a new house or a new vehicle or being the CEO of your company or being this or being that. The promised land is Jesus. And once we have a revelation of that, once we know that truth in our hearts, it totally changes the trajectory of our lives, of the way we live and what we actually seek after. All the things of the world, the Bible says that God withholds nothing good from you. All of those things are fine. You can have them. In fact, God will bless you with wealth and with all of the things of the world. He wants you to have these things. The problem is he doesn't want these things to have you. He does not want you to be controlled by money. Or by, you know, obtaining that wealth or that house or that whatever it is. He wants you to be controlled by him, and then all things will be added to you. Do you understand? He doesn't want you married to money, because the Bible even says it's impossible to serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't do it. You are either going to be serving God and living for his glory, or you're going to be serving mammon. And the world, we know, serves mammon. In the world, money is the root of all evil. A lot of what we see going on today, if you tie it to the, if you just check the money trail, you'll find out exactly what it's all about. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to have no part of that. I want to trust God for the things that I need. And I know that He is super wealthy. He is, the earth is His and the fullness thereof. Think about it. Your Father owns the world, everything. Why would we worry? Why would we stress? And you are heirs of all that He possesses. So let's not run after the world's ways. In Colossians chapter 1:18, now I want to talk a little bit about walking by faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, to walk with God. And Christ, it says in Colossians 1:18, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead. Who's the secondborn and the thirdborn? Well, we all come in line, but He was the firstborn from the dead. Now, I don't think we realize that He became us. He actually died. Spiritually, He died our death in every way. And He rose from that condition a brand new person. He had to earn it. He earned His title. He earned divine health. He earned everything that He possesses right now. He had to go through death in order to earn the preeminence, the high spot. And forever, He is going to be in that place. And it was all done for you, that in all things He might be the head or have the preeminence. For it, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Christ or in Him should all fullness dwell. So going back to us not feeling fulfilled in this life, all fullness, all of life is in Christ. John 1:16 says it this way, and of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. In other words, the word grace for grace, hupo grace or whatever it means, and grace piled upon grace. Now, grace piled upon grace. When we are in Christ and we are dwelling in His fullness, we have received grace heaped upon grace, piled upon grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. Now just think about that. Undeserved favor, you live in it. So that means that everything God gives you, it's not dependent on your goodness or on your good works. It's just simply because you're in Christ and you are highly favored in the Beloved, the Bible tells us. Of His fullness we have all received grace heaped upon grace. Verse 17 goes on to say in John 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace, truth, came by Jesus Christ. It wasn't given, it came. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. In this grace is fullness. It is life. It is eternal life. It's not out there somewhere. It's not about what you can do or what stage you get to in your Christian walk. It's in Christ. God's grace, His undeserved favor, was seen at the cross where Jesus became your substitute, dying your death, the death you deserved, suffering for every pain and every sin you would ever commit. Then He shed His blood to wash you completely clean forever. Let's not forget that. The blood is what destroyed the enemy. The blood is what cleansed you from all sin for how long? Forever. That you might have complete authority over the enemy in this world. Do you know it's because of the blood? He has nothing on you. He cannot bring any curse onto you or into your life. Why? Because the blood has washed you clean from all sin, and He knows it. That's why you shine. He sees God in you. He sees no sin in you. But He has to get you to believe that you are a sinner. He has to condemn. That's why He comes along. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you because we still live in this flesh body and we still mess up. And He knows it. But He also knows that sin is already forgiven. But He banks on you not standing in your rightful place, knowing you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because of the blood. And that blood gives you the right to take authority over him and say, no, 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 no. The blood was shed. You got a problem with that? Go see Jesus. You have no right to bring this sickness into my body. You have no right to work in the lives of my children. You have no right to do anything in my life. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ washed me clean. And as much as he has no right to bring evil into the life of Jesus, he has no right to bring evil into your life either. He is there illegally because of the blood. And so that is something that we as Christians, every time you partake of that cup at the communion, you think about that. That blood is the cup of your salvation, your saving, your protection. Look up the word salvation. It means to be safe in your mind, in your body, and in your spirit and estate. Your whole being is safe. Safe from what? Safe from evil. Safe from the curse. And so to have a greater understanding of the blood of Jesus is very important. Every time you take of that cup, you remind yourself, you proclaim that blood, because that blood speaks of the death. And in that death, you were given life and you are no longer under the power of death. Does that make sense? So the blood gives us complete authority over all of the things that the enemy wants to bring into our lives, over all powers of the darkness or of the enemy. Every curse that he illegally brings our way, whether it is in our bodies, our jobs, our finances, our children, the fullness of life, God's divine life has been given us in Christ. And the Bible says it is freely given. It is a gift. So what is it that the church doesn't understand about freely? And that's where it's connected to grace. If it's undeserved, then it's free. Then I don't deserve it. I don't have to earn it. It is freely given. Walking by faith in this world today, as we look around, if you and I want to have and continue on in an abundance of life, I don't believe faith is optional anymore. It's funny how a lot of Christians who don't even understand what faith is, and yet the whole thing is about faith. Our whole walk with God, the just shall live by faith. By faith, the just will live. And yet, if your faith is not your particular doctrine that you believe because you go to a certain church, that's not faith. Faith is walking with God. Faith is trusting in God every day. And because you know the scriptures, you know that your fullness lies in Jesus. You know that the blood has set you free from every curse. It's walking with God by faith, trusting him to supply everything you need, to chase away your enemies when your enemies need to be chased away. That's walking with God. That's walking in a life of faith. So it's not optional if you want to have an abundance of life in this world. Many people who believe on Jesus and who take him for their savior don't realize there's a whole lot more to than just dying and going to heaven someday. There's the life that God has called us to do now, because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, it says that he wants to demonstrate now his goodness and kindness through your life. He wants to make you an example of what it is to be a child of God. Well, if it was just dying and going to heaven and we lived like the rest of the world and were subject to every curse that was around us and never even think that there's a way out, or only have the options the world has, you know, maybe you got to go to the doctor, you got to get this treatment. Now, I'm not against doctors or treatments. God uses those things to bring healing, but ultimately your faith is in God. Your faith is in the fullness that you already have, freely given, been given in Christ. And however God works that out for you, that's fine. You follow the leading of the Spirit, the voice of God on the inside of you. But ultimately, you know you have the victory over that thing, because of his fullness have you received. And if the devil comes along and says, well, you don't deserve it, you're all responsible for this, whatever the case may be, then you remember it's grace heaped upon grace. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. So we have no excuse for not living in an abundance of life in this world. It's freely been given. God's not holding our performance accountable for receiving this abundance of life. And as the times in which we're living in become more and more filled with violence, lawlessness, darkness, evil, which we're seeing on the rise all around us, especially we need to walk by faith. It definitely is not optional. There is fear arising even in the hearts of God's people as to what tomorrow's going to bring. And, you know, we hear rumors of wars, nuclear wars, which would be devastating. We hear rumors of great famines, which already are going on in the world. And we know by some of the policies that the government is putting into place that seems to be a real threat. You know, they're buying up land and there's just so much going on that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And especially for our children, if the Lord tarries, what is going to be happening on the earth? That's why it's so important for us to learn to walk with God. And not only that, teach our children to walk with God as well. Because if the Lord tarries, our children are the next generation. And they are going to be living in this world, and I don't believe it's going to get any better. So in the times and the days we live in, we must walk more and more with God. And God wants his children, at this hour especially, to reflect his goodness. And the one thing that the Lord has really been laying in my heart, and I spoke a little bit about it in the past, how God is making that distinction between those who are walking with him and those who aren't. And the only word I could think of was passionate. God doesn't want a bunch of mediocre. He wants his children to be passionate about him and about living and walking with him, being an example for the world that there is hope, that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that there is still an abundance of life, even in the midst of famine and all that's going on in our world. But God wants us to want to make it our passion. You know, we're too passionate about other things in this world, and we don't want to let them go. But you will never regret taking all of your passion. And if you have no passion, I pray that some comes upon you. You know, there are people that just like, and yet you look at them and you think, but you know, there's always something in every person, one thing that they're passionate about. It might be the most ridiculous thing, but it's still passion. And God wants you to have passion in your walk with him. I mean, just imagine, I mean, if you are out walking with your child and your child is sullen and you might say to him, well, what did you do today, bud? And you say, oh, nothing. It's so boring. Life is so boring. How does that make you feel as a parent? You'd like to take a cattle prodder and just kind of, come on, let's, you know, and yet the next little guy would walk with you and they'd be skipping along happy and Aubrey, and just so excited about life and everything is beautiful and wonderful. And, you know, that's how God wants us to be, like excited little children who are passionate about life, the life he gives in Christ. And you're not willing to live and walk in this world without it. If it's mine, I'm going to get it. And be passionate about it. You know, we can be so passionate about other things. I mean, you look at some of the people that have in the world system that have achieved great things, whether it's the Olympics or my goodness, they give up their lives to accomplish something. And they love every minute of it. They begin to eat it, drink it, sleep it. It's like it becomes who they are. And that's the kind of children God wants and delights in. those that are excited about what he's given us freely in Christ. And we're looking around, we're saying, what else can I explore? Where else can I go to receive his life? Passion. He wants us to be passionate, very involved, very stirred up with what Jesus has done for us. Our faith needs to be alive, that we might be able to stand against every enemy that comes against us. God loves it, because he's placed it within you. You have the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith in him. And you know that when your children are lacking in any area, or let's say you send your kid to school hungry, the teacher doesn't look at that child and think, oh, that evil child. No, that child is a reflection of you. Immediately their minds go to the parents. With God, it's no different. You are a reflection of God himself. He's your father. And if you don't reflect him to the world as being good, as being, I mean, my lunch is the best. My life is the fullest. You know, when you see a child like that, you think, ooh, parents must be very successful, very prosperous. But not only outwardly successful, I'm not just talking about clothing and good food and all of that. I'm also talking about nature and character. When you see a child who is polite and is just, you know, is something about him, you immediately go to the parent and you think, wow, parents are doing an awesome job with this child. And so it's no different with the father. We are a reflection of our father. Just like a child in the earth is a reflection of his parent. And sometimes that causes us gray hair. I know when our kids are not good, we think, oh, but they must be thinking I'm a terrible parent. But you know what? Ultimately, we're going to have hiccups and the enemy's going to turn that around and use it against you. But you never mind. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And if your children go through a bad stage or whatever, that's okay. You stay on the word of God. You stay confessing the word, teaching the child, praying for the child. And the Bible promises us, if you train up a child in the way he should go, he or she will always remain in that way. Isn't that awesome? That's a promise from God. So everything about your children are usually a reflection of the parent or the parenting. So God, our Father, wants us to reflect his life. And his life is amazing. His life is abundance. And he wants us to reflect who he is and what he has. And in this dark hour, God wants and is putting, I believe, a very visible distinction between his children and the children of the world. And that's exciting, because that gives us a greater hope of expectancy. You know, we've heard this statement, and this is what the Lord spoke into my heart yesterday. We've heard this statement a lot over the last several years. And it's not scripture, but God used it in my heart yesterday to help me to understand to give you an idea of what he's doing today. And we've heard this statement a lot over the last couple of years, especially since COVID. And it's this: never allow a crisis to go to waste. Okay? Well, the enemy is creating and using. He creates the crisis first, and then he uses it against you in his takeover of the world. That's what it's all about. He's using the crisis to bring this whole reset they're talking about, or globalism, one world government. He's using it, right? Don't allow any crisis to go to waste. For example, now these wildfires that are going on, now they're saying this is climate change. And because it's climate change, now they have the right to clamp down on you and bring more of you under their control. You understand? They do not let any crisis go to waste. Whereas the wildfires are not caused by climate change. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons fires break out. But you see how they're using this crisis to bring people underneath of them and to gain control. But what the enemy intends for evil, we know that God turns around for his glory. And our Heavenly Father also uses every crisis to manifest his glory. You see, the enemy uses it to bring evil in and to bring us under control, but God uses it to bring his glory in and set us free. It's exactly the opposite. So God does never allow a crisis to go to waste. And he's using this, if you'll just pick up on it, there's a crisis going on. God wants to use you to manifest his goodness, his glory, the answer, the freedom that these people are looking for. So what the enemy intends for evil, God always turns for his glory. Now, there's one such story, and this is just God's way. It's in the times of evil. It's in the times of famine. It's in the times where things look so rough that, get ready, guys, get ready. But there are so many stories in the Bible that coincide with this theory, with this way of God, with the ways of God. And one story I want to look at this morning is Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to read verse 1. Now, this story is about Isaac. We know Isaac was the promised heir of Abraham and Sarah, who could not have a baby and didn't have one until they were 100 years old. This is Isaac. And verse 1 begins by saying, and there was a famine in the land. Okay, now a famine in the land, how many of you know that we've got famine going on today? And it doesn't necessarily have to be food. We think of famine immediately, we think of food. Yes, it could be food, but it could be a famine of God's word. It could be a famine of peace. It could be a famine, a lack. Famine means lack. It could be a lack of all kinds of things. And today, when we look around in our world, we see famine in so many areas. Not necessarily just food. I mean, we out here, we have lots to eat. Come on, we have plenty to eat. But this famine is already, it's creeping in, and many countries do not have lots of food. And so, it's on the horizon. But famine could mean anything. Famine is a lack of water or rain. You can't, no crops, which leads to no food, famine, like I say, there's so many areas where you could be lacking. And so, first of all, it says there was a famine in the land. And it goes on to say, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the day of Abraham. Okay, so just back in chapter 12 of this same chapter or the same book, Genesis, Abraham went through a similar thing. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, Gerar is down in the area of Gaza, which is down in the promised land by Israel. Okay, so this was part and parcel of the promised land that God had promised to give to Abraham. He said, look out, you see the land? All of this I have given to you. The land, Israel. Now, people don't realize this, and maybe you don't even realize this, but that land, that promised land, is the most, I believe that's where the Garden of Eden was. It's God's land. It is where he's going to dwell when Jesus comes back. That is the most blessed part of this universe, of this world. It is God's. God's got his eye on that land all the time. Now, we may not understand it. I'm not an archaeologist. I'm not into geology or any of that kind of thing. And so to us, it's just Israel. It's Middle East. But oh no, not to God. That's why all throughout the Bible, this land is spoken about. That land is God's land. And that's why the enemy wants it. That's why there's so much fighting going on over there. This is a blessed land. And anybody who's ever traveled to Israel and has gone on a tour there, has said there's just something about Jerusalem, about this place, that just grabs you. Why? I believe God's presence is there. God's blessing is there. God's protection is there. That's his land. He specifically called that land out to give to his people. So, we're talking about this parcel of land, or this part of land, Gerar, which was part of that land, part of the promised land. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, now this is to Isaac, there's great famine in the land, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. Now, go not down into Egypt. What does Egypt mean? I've taught it many, many times. What does Egypt represent? What is it a symbol of? Egypt is always symbolic of the world, the system of the world. When there's a famine, don't go to the world for an answer or for help, but sojourn in the land that I tell you to. In this case, it was Gerar. Stay in the land. Don't go into the world system. Now he's speaking to you and I. Abide in this land, and I will be with you. Who is the promised land? We know that's part of the promised land. Who today is our promised land? Where all of our needs are met. Where we're eating food we didn't plant. Where we're drinking water out of wells we didn't dig. We're wearing clothes we didn't buy. Where everything is freely given. What is that land? That's Jesus. He is. All of the promised land is a type and a shadow of Christ. And when we enter in, that's what I started with, we enter into his fullness. When they go into that promised land, they enter into all of the bounty, all of the fruits of that land become theirs. It's a picture of you and I entering into Christ. Don't go into the world. Abide and dwell in Jesus. That's where your fullness is. That's where your food is. That's where your joy, your peace, everything you need to prosper in this world is found in Christ. Abide in this land, and I will be with you. So this promised land is a symbolic or a picture of Jesus. John chapter 15 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 4, it says, abide in me. Abide in this land. As the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine, nor can you bear fruit apart from me. So abide in him, and let my word abide in you, and you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. So that's the first thing God tells us to do in a time of famine, which we are at today. Abide. Don't go out into the world and looking for answers. Abide in me. It's the time to go into your prayer closet, close the door, and remember God, and begin to bring to your remembrance all of the things he's freely given you at the cross. If only we would take the time to do that every day. God said in you cannot bear fruit except you abide in Christ. Go not into the world. When there is a famine, God has said in verse 2, dwell in the land I will tell thee of. And then it says, if you go down to verse 6 of this same scripture, of this same chapter, Isaac dwelt where? In Gerar. So what is Gerar? We know that there's no insignificant name or detail or number in the Bible. Everything is so, it's layer upon layer of meanings. And so let's go a little deeper. Why Gerar? Well, this word means rolling country, which, you know, I looked it up and I'm like, rolling country. But when I looked up, because in the Hebrew, their words are, they have root words and then other little words that shoot off from a root word, but the root word is where you get the real meat, the real definition of what that means. So it means rolling country, but it is taken from the root word gara. Gerar is gara, which means to chew the cud, to remunerate. Anybody know what that means? I knew, you know, the minute I looked at it, I was like, oh my goodness, I see it. To chew the cud. I have done so many teachings, maybe you guys haven't been here in the past when I've done them, on what that means. Where, who chews the cud? You know, your ranchers here, the cow. And what happens? He's got the different stomachs. So he brings it up and he re-chews it, and then he swallows it, goes into different. Then he regurgitates, remunerate is what it's called, and then it goes back down again. It's a process that we look at it and we think, whoa. But, and what comes out? Milk. So what in the world has that got to do with this is the land God wants you? Go to the land where I tell you of. Don't go into the world. Go into the land I tell you, which is Gerar. Okay, so to chew the cud actually means to meditate, to chew God's word. Think of, you know, goes around and around, mutter it, okay, to mutter. Joshua, let's go to Joshua chapter 1, and I want to read from verses 6 to 9. Joshua chapter 1, we know that Joshua was just at the border of the promised land, where we are today. Jesus Christ is the promised land. And before they went in, this is what Joshua was told by the Lord. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Your way, it's way up, it's right behind the Gospels. Oh, no, sorry. Joshua's right after Exodus, I think. Sorry, Cameron. Joshua, I'm thinking of a different book. Joshua is way back after Exodus, I believe. Joshua, no, Deuteronomy. This was after Moses died, and Joshua was assigned by God to take the people in to the promised land. And I'm going to read from verses 6 to 9. The Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says, be strong and be of good courage, for unto this people you will divide for inheritance the land which I swore to give to their fathers. There again the land is brought up. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate, there's the word meditate, therein, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. For the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. See, the Lord always encourages, I am with thee, I am with thee. So what has that got to do with what we just read about remunerating, about chewing the cud? Well, Joshua was told to meditate in the book of the law day and night. Now, the word meditate itself means to murmur or to mutter. So he was to murmur the word of the Lord, or the law of God, day and night. Murmur it. Now, in the new covenant, which we are in today, we are not under the law any longer. So it's not for us to get the law in our mouths and mutter it and meditate it on it day and night. But back under the old covenant, it was the law they were under. So what has replaced the law? Tell me. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The first Pentecost was at Mount Sinai. What was given on Mount Sinai? The law. Did you know when the law was given? It was on Mount Sinai, and that was the very first Pentecost. Let's fast forward it to the New Testament. On the very first Pentecost, when the men and the women were up in that upper room waiting, what were they waiting for? The Holy Spirit. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with high, on high with the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. Pentecost came on the day of In the new covenant, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. In the old covenant, the day where of Pentecost was where the first Pentecost was where the law was given. And so Joshua's told under the old covenant, keep that law in your mouth, mutter day and night. So what do we keep in our mouth? The Spirit. Because the Spirit replaced the law. The law was done away with. Now the Spirit has come. The Bible says under the law, when they came down from the mountain, 3,000 people died. If you fast forward to the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, that same day after the day the Holy Spirit came, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. So the letter of the law kills, the Spirit gives life. So let's take that into Gerar. I will be with thee. So instead of muttering the law, we fill our mouths with the Spirit. How do we fill our mouths with the Spirit? Stir yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit, building up your most holy faith. Faith is confidence. Faith is courage. Jesus is saying, be courageous. Do not be afraid. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit back then. They had the law. And so they were to fill their mouth with the law, that they would not go to the left nor to the right. All of the instructions are the same for us. But instead of filling our mouth with the law, we fill our mouths with the Spirit. Fill our mouths with the Spirit. And then we will have good success. So in our day and age that we're living in, it says, let's go back to verse 3. And then I will be with you, bless you, for unto you and your seed I will give these countries. I will perform the promise which I swore to Abraham, your father. Now, I want you to back up and notice it says, I will be with you, bless you, for unto thee and your seed. Who is the seed? You are. The Bible says you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So when God was speaking here, he's speaking to all of us. You see, it was all about the seed. It's been about the seed from the beginning, and you are part of that seed. You are in the seed. Jesus Christ was the seed who had to come down and die. But you know, the Bible tells us, unless a seed die, it cannot produce. When you plant that seed in your garden in the spring, it actually splits open, it dies, and then out comes a plant. Now, the one seed that you put in brings many. You put one pea seed in, you get many peas on that one plant. And so you are the promised seed of Abraham. And all of these things are directly spoken to you. Go not out into the world. Stay in, abide in this land. And we know that that promised land is Jesus, Gerar. And as you abide, you just simply fill your mouth with the Spirit and pray. Pray in the Spirit. So we are the heirs of God according to the promise. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all of these countries, and in thy seed all of the nations will be blessed. So you are a blessing going somewhere to happen. But you first of all have to believe you're a blessing. You have to receive the things from the Lord, that the world, because you are the answer to the world. You know, we're looking around saying, oh, you know, where's the answer? You are. What is the answer to the darkness? The light. You are the light. You are the salt of the earth. Then it says, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, isn't it just like God to tell you to sow seeds in a dry, parched land in time of famine? God loves it, because now he can really show who he is. I mean, if you plant seeds, you plant your garden, and you had inches and inches of rain, and everything's beautiful and lush, you know, you give the glory and the credit to the rain. But I mean, even though God brings the rain, but what I'm saying is when you do something in a time, whether it's plant a seed into ground that hasn't been rained on for 3 years, and you have an expectancy that the crop is going to grow, then you know that you have a faith in something greater than the weather, the natural weather. And so that's why every time it gets darkest, God calls us to plant our greatest seeds. And that's why when you have a need, you know, in your life, whether it's finances, plant that seed. That's when God calls us to sow seeds. And so as we go forward, looking, let's plant seeds. And the darker, you know, the darker it gets and the more evil, just keep on planting those seeds. And God will bring that harvest. And the man, it says in verse 13, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and great store and a great store of servants. In other words, lots of people. And here's the last verse. The Philistines envied him. That's what God wants to do with his bride. He wants the world to envy you. But we've got to be willing to abide in him, to just trust and believe, to walk by faith, to know that all these things are freely given to us, and not to get anxious or worried. You know, abide in the land. That means to dwell there, dwell in Jesus. And he will cause you to prosper to the point where the world will be envious of you. They're going to see. He wants to make that distinction. He wants people to look at your life and think, how come they don't have these problems? How come they, in the midst of, I mean, everybody else? And the darker it gets, the more God wants you to prosper and be that light, that he could use you to draw others to himself. The Philistines envied him. This is our hour of crisis in this world. And it looks hopeless, might look very, very hopeless for us. But we can have the assurance from the mouth of God himself that you are prosperous, you are victorious, you are the healthy, you are the favored. You take all of those promises and you put them in your mouth and you speak them and you be serious about who you are, and the enemy has to flee. Too often we speak the problem instead of the solution. I am prosperous. I am the healed. Speak it loudly, because you're not lying. You're only speaking what already is yours in this promised land. The difference between the old and the new covenant, if we just read in Joshua chapter 1 and in the book of Genesis about about the story about Isaac, God always says, I will, I will, I will, I will. If you do this, I will prosper you. If you do that, if you hearken to me, if you meditate in my word, I will. But in the new covenant, he says, I have. It's already done. We're not waiting for God to give us permission. He's already permitted everything for us in Christ. And so what are we waiting for? You know, what are we waiting for? It's almost like we're always waiting for tomorrow to really grab a hold of these things. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Faith is always now. God already has. And he wants us, as his bride, to step up and to be that light and to sow seed, even in a time where it seems like nothing's going to grow. Because we are in a time of famine. But you be that light. You be the one that's prosperous. You be the one that's walking in divine health. That you might bring glory to God. It's all about glorifying Jesus and what he's done for you. Amen. We'll stop and have communion. Jesus, our Savior, the one who came and died in our place, your Son, Father, who gave it all up that we might receive all of his good things, all of his life. Father God, we thank you that this bread is symbolic of his body that suffered, all of our sickness, all of our disease. Every curse that sin brought into this world was laid upon him, and he took it all. He took it all and removed it from us forever. And Father God, as we partake of this bread, we are partaking of his divine health and wholeness. I just thank you, Father God, that our bodies are quickened by the power of the Spirit of life on the inside of us. Father God, we are the healed and the healthy. There is not one feeble one among this congregation. And we're so grateful, Father God, it all, the glory and the praise belongs to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in that. Amen. And Lord, we just give thanks for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. Every time we drink of this cup, we are proclaiming loudly the death of Jesus Christ. His death, Father God, in the place of ours, that we are redeemed from all death, every stage of death, every curse. The enemy has no hold on us any longer. For by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been washed clean and made righteous. And the enemy has no right to bring any curse or any evil into our homes. Father God, your word promises us in Psalm 91 that no evil can come near us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, Lord God. We are free because of the blood. And Father God, we proclaim that death and his blood loudly. And we just give thanks for continued protection, for continued blessing in our lives, Father God, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. After you, to receive all that you freely gave us at the cross. And I just thank you, Father God, and praise you that where we go this week, you go with us. Your face shines upon us, and your blessing and your favor is over us, all of us who are in Christ. And we give you all the glory for it in Jesus.